Anybody have any challenging events last week about loving your enemies? Anybody have any challenging? Well, we had just one. Just one. Oh, we had two. Oh, we had three. Oh, now we got four. Now we got five. Okay, who had a hard time last week? You know you did, right? Everybody, right? And I know what some of you said. Any of you have to look at somebody last week and just go, Anybody ever look at somebody or work with somebody and just make you go, That's the challenge, right? That's the challenge. Almost everybody's hand raised when I said to you, how many had a challenging week last week having to love somebody? It's difficult, right? It's difficult. I had another event that happened to me. I took a week off. It was like 2 weeks ago, right, Sissy? 2 weeks ago? I took a week off. And I get these spiritual consults. That means I have to go see somebody. That's what I have to do. I get a spiritual consult, right? Somebody's in the hospital or whatever, and somebody refers me to go see somebody, and I got a referral, but I wasn't there. I was off. And one of the things I have to fight the tendency to do is go to work when I'm not supposed to be there. I have a hard time with that. Anybody understand that? I mean, I get 5 weeks off. And every single year, I carry 3 weeks forward because I don't take the time off. And my supervisor said, look, you don't come in here. I won't see you in here. Don't come. You're taking off, right? And since he made sure I had a lot of stuff to do so I wouldn't have the tendency to go. I had a nice shirt. What did my shirt say?
Yes, dear.
Yes, dear. And I didn't go. And there was a consult for me to go see somebody. So I saw that person when I came back. Everybody kind of get the idea? I went immediately to go see this person when I came back. I didn't go see the person when I was on vacation. And I walked into the patient's room and she looked at me and she said, oh, you finally showed up, did you? That's what she said. First words out of her mouth. She looked at me and she said, oh, you finally showed up. How many would want to respond to a comment like that? I mean, when you want to respond, you're going to want to go. You know that you want to go, right? You want to go. You know, I might have said something like, really, lady? You're lucky I came at all. I mean, that's what you want to say. Things like that. Your carnal flesh wants to respond, right? Your carnal flesh wants you to go, well, hey, I'll come back when you feel better and walk out. That's your carnal flesh wants you to respond. The fact of the matter is, some of us have an autopilot. They say this, you say that. How many have an autopilot of some sort? See, a lot of hands are going up, right? You know you have the autopilot. Hey, they say this, you say that. They look at you this way, you look at them that way. You know you have one. You know you have one. And this person said that to me, and I looked at this person, and really, truly, I'm telling you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm really concentrating on turning the pilot off, right? I want to turn the... Could you come back from vacation? How many know, man, the list is like, yo big, right? You need a vacation from the vacation sometimes. And the list is like, yo big! And I'm trying to get it all done. And so I looked at her, and she gave me one of them scowling looks. And what I said to her was, I took a minute, and I said to her, you're right, and I'm sorry, but I'm here now, and I'll spend all day. What would you like to talk about? And she looked at me and said, I'm sorry for being snippy. That's okay. That's okay. That's all right. I understand. What do you want to talk about? And the whole peaceful event at that point forward went forward because I did not what? I didn't engage. How many are perfect? How many are good at engaging people? Anybody good here? Who's good with sarcasm? Anybody good with sarcasm? Woo, look at all the sarcastic people in this room. Shards back are going. And what does sarcasm get you? What's it get you? Nothing. It gets you nothing. Right? And so, as we continue to move on with our study and loving your enemies, so why should you love them? What do you gain? I know what you gain from being sarcastic. You get to fire the shot across the bow, right? You get to walk away and say, show them. Teach them to talk to me that way. They'll never do that again. That's what you gain, right? When you're sarcastic or you go tick for tack and you decide to engage, what did you gain? What did you possibly gain? that you proved how intelligent you were, you proved how smart you were, you proved how right you are. Is that what you gained? Is that what you gained? Well, you do it, so you must be trying to gain something, right? Well, what is it you gain? What do you gain when turning the volume up and proving your point? What do you gain? Hey, let me teach you something. The loudest is not the most righteous. The loudest is the most stupidest. How many of you ever had somebody screaming at you? How many of you listened to that? How many just turned it off? Right? When a person is screaming at you on the phone, what do? And you wait till it's over. You don't listen to one single word the person said. And then you pick it back up. They're still yelling. What do? Put it on. Keep it up. And what do you gain? Nothing. Or do you? So you might be thinking you're not gaining anything positive. Oh, but you're gaining something. You're gaining that person's attitude and thoughts about you turn completely around and go in a negative. How many agree with that statement? It's true. And so why should we love our enemies? Why should we love them? What's the purpose of it? Because the easiest thing to do would be what? Talk to the hand. I ain't got time for you. That's the attitude sometimes, right? So what do you gain by loving your enemies? I know what you gain for yelling and screaming and sarcastic. I know what you gain by getting that. The opinion of you could change drastically in the twinkling of an eye. How many know that's absolutely true? When you engage somebody tick for tack, volume for volume, where does that get you? Nowhere. So what do you gain by loving your enemies? Let's turn to scriptures, please. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 44 to 45.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
First thing that you gain, be more like him. My granddaughter Riley, she plays on a softball team. And I was helping coach her team with my daughter Shauna. And the name of her team was McElwain. McElwain, that was her sponsor, right? McElwain Motors. And when I was helping coach my granddaughter Riley's softball team, my daughter Shauna saw to it that Sissy and I, they got McElwain shirts with the rest of the team. Mine said coach on it. You might have saw me wear that once. It says coach. Sissy says Nana on it. But so why do you wear the shirt? So you could be recognized as what? Part of the team. That's why you do that, right? You get recognized as part of the team. And so I have a McElwain red shirt, has coach on the back, and it recognizes me as part of what? The team. Makes perfect sense. And so when you join in gossiping with other gossipers, you are part of the team. Maybe they should get you a shirt. Like maybe all the gossipers should get like a team shirt that says something on the front like gossip. And then you get to have your name on the back because you're part of the team. You see, when you love your enemies, you're part of his team. You see, when you're coaching little girls at softball, you want to mold them into a player that can play. You're really not interested in molding them into everybody else. You want to mold them into what a softball player probably does. In some kind of likewise thing, we are Christians and we need to be molded into somebody's image. And whose image is that? Yours? Whose image is it? His. And when you love your enemies, you are helping create yourself in someone's image who also loved his enemies. And that would be whom? Jesus. And when you treat everybody like everybody else does, you are not on his team, you are on their team. You know who gossipers love to call? Gossipers. Let me run that by you again. You say, who do gossipers love to call? You know, who do they love to call?
Gossipers.
So you wouldn't want to call a non-gossiper. What fun would that be? I mean, you wouldn't want to call somebody that doesn't want to gossip. That's a worthless, you know, that's a worthless phone call. So you want to call people who will listen to your gossip so they can get on the phone and do what?
Gossip.
So you would be on the gossip team. Anybody want to be on the gossip team? Anybody ever been the victim of a gossip team? How's that working out for you? How many's been the victim of a gossip team more than once? Sissy and I, whoo! I won't go into great deal detail about a lot of stuff. One time, somebody said to Sissy and I something about how many kids we had, and somebody said, well, Tom had the two older kids to his first marriage and the two younger kids to Sissy, or something like that. Right? So, wasn't it weird, something like that? Right, oh, Tommy and Shauna, oh, that's Tom's first marriage. Something like that. And Jesse and Desiree to Tom's second marriage. I said, well, I don't think so, because we were married like 30 years or something like that when the number... So I was married twice. And I think at the time the person said this, spread all around the church too, when the person said this, I think I was, I don't know, 40 or something. I said, well, my man, I'm married 25 years. That means I got married the first time when I was 15. That's pretty good stuff. I mean, I'm pretty good married at 15. And so people love to gossip. And if you are on the receiving end of the gossip, not the gossip person you talked about, but you're on the receiving end, you're on the team. How many understand that? You're on the team. You're on the team. You're on the gossip team. So the reason why we want to love our enemies is pretty clear. It says what? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Let's go to Matthew 5:48.
Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
And so why do you love your enemies? So that you strive for perfection. Will you ever achieve it? No. But can you at least strive to get there? Yes. My brother Mark, one of my dear brothers who I love tremendously, I know when he responded to somebody. Boy, and I really smiled when he said this, because I say this and he copied me. And I love it. Somebody said to him, are you a Christian? And what did you say?
Working on it.
I'm working on it. You know, that's a good way of looking at life, right? When people say to me, oh, Pastor Tom, are you a Christian? And I say, no. And they look at me, you know, profoundly. Well, you're not a Christian? No, I'm working hard at being one, though. I haven't achieved it yet, but I'm working on it. How many are working hard at it? I'm working hard at it. And so Scripture says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I want you to understand this. Will you ever strive? Will you ever be perfect? No. Will you ever be sinless? No, but God looks at you through the saving power of Jesus Christ's blood, and He takes the sin and He does what? Washes away and declares you as what? Righteous. And so when you love your enemies, God says to you, perfect, well done. Back to that example about that lady kind of chastising me and scolding me a little bit. When she said to me, oh, you finally showed up, did you? You know, I could have responded. I could have been sarcastic. I could have let her have a little zinger. Could have gave her, I could have gave her one. Well, then what if I did that? Would God look at me and say, well done, Tom, well done? Well done, well done, Tom. Oh, you're quick, you're witty, man. That's sarcasm. Way to go! Is that what he'd have said about me, Jimmy? I don't think so. I think he would have put his face in his hands and wept. But when I said, I'm sorry, what do you think he said then?
Well done.
Well done. Well done. It's more important what I think than what she thinks anyhow. Well done. And so why do you love your enemies? To be perfect as He is perfect. Let's look at Luke 6:35-36.
But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful.
Be kind to the evil, and be kind to the unthankful. Let's have a little test here today, church. Whenever you are giving to a child, one of your children, you hand them something, and they take it from you, and you're looking at them, and they say nothing, what do you say? Well, aren't you going to say, thanks? Don't we make them say, thank you? How many still make your children say thank you? You make them do it. You make them do it, right? Why? Because you want to hear the words. That doesn't mean they are. Is that true? You want them to say the two magic words. True? You need them to say the two magic words, which are? Does that mean that they are? No. It doesn't mean they are. It's just being polite. How many agree with that statement? If somebody gives you, men, somebody gives you a paisley tie with panda bears on it, and you look at that tie, and you're going to say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my entire existence of life, right? No, you are going to say what? Thank you. And you know you are not thankful. What you're thinking is, oh my gosh, when do I gotta wear this thing? You know it's true. You know you say thank you because you're being polite. It is true. Sometimes you are thankful, but there are times that you say it and you are not. How many say that's true? It's true. Now, if you give something to somebody and you look at them and you can see they're not very thankful, would you think to yourself, well, you ungrateful whatever. You know that's what you're thinking, right? But what does Scripture say to be? Be kind. You might want to say, I can tell by your expression you weren't too enthused with the panda bear tie. Hey, please, take it back and get something you'd rather like. So be kind and be merciful. Be kind and be merciful, even to the unthankful. How many of you love somebody in this room unconditionally? How many of you can remember when somebody that you loved hurt your feelings? How many can remember when somebody you loved really hurt your feelings? And you can remember it even to this day. I mean, it's like right in the forefront of your mind. How many can remember that event? Oh man, that's too bad, because love doesn't keep records. Why do you know? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no records. Why do you still remember it? Because if you love somebody, you should have what? Forgot about that. Somebody once said this statement, and I'll never forget it. When I found out that the key to the prison door was forgiveness, and I used the key, I found out the prisoner was me. I found out that the key to the door was forgiveness. And I used that key, and I opened up the door. I found out all along that the prisoner was who? Me. How many agree with that statement? Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew 5, 46 to 47.
For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?
Yeah. Do you want to be like everybody else? Brothers and sisters, you love your enemies, so you are different than everybody else. Church, family, we are in the world, but we are not supposed to be what? Of it. When Sissy and I forgave the guy that killed our son, everybody said to me, I couldn't have done that. There's no way I could have done that. What? You did what? But church, I don't want to be like them. I want to be like them. I want to be like him. How many understand that? My job is not to be like you. My job is to be like him. And that's the truth. If you treat everybody like everybody else does, then you're just like everybody else. If you respond like everybody else responds, then you are like everybody else. Do you want to be like everybody else? Who wants to be like everybody else? I mean, be real. You want to be like the person next to you? Don't answer that. Especially these two. Don't answer that. Scripture is clear. Look what Scripture says. If you love those who love you, what reward is that? What reward is that? Jacob, can you come here a second, Jacob? Please. How are you, buddy? You doing good? This is my grandson, Jacob. He's my best friend. Jacob's one of my best friends, right? Do you think it's hard for me to love this little guy? How much effort do you think it takes for a grandfather to love his grandson? How much effort? How many grandfathers in this room? Grandfather, how much effort does it take to love your grandson? Glenn? No effort at all. Hey, you know what? He could take cherry Kool-Aid and drop it on my new carpet downstairs. Oh no, don't do that. I love him, but that guy right there. Hey, guess where we're going to go down to Myrtle Beach? We're going to go to the Pelicans baseball game. Is that cool? I'm going to get you a Pelican shirt. Is that awesome? Awesome. Now, loving this guy is easy. Every grandfather loves a grandchild. And you don't need to be a Christian to do that. Can an atheist grandfather love his grandson? Yes. Of course he can. That doesn't make you special. No, me loving my grandson doesn't make me a Christian. It makes me a grandfather. How many understand that? It makes me a grandpa. I'm not a Christian. Thank you, buddy. Now, loving those who talk about you, and loving those who gossip about you, and loving those who do things to you, and loving those who spite you, and loving those who use you, now that makes you a Christian. Can an atheist husband love his wife?
Yes.
Well, of course so. Can an atheist wife love her husband? Well, of course so. Can an atheist mother love her children? Well, of course so. That doesn't make you special. That makes you pretty what? Ordinary. Can an unbelieving friend love his unbelieving friend? Well, of course he can. Can an unbelieving neighbor love his unbelieving neighbor? Well, of course he can. That doesn't make you special. It makes you like everybody else. What we are called to do is what? I love everybody, including our enemies. You walk into a lunchroom, brothers and sisters, you walk into a lunchroom, and there is your lunch table. How many have a lunchroom table kind of thing where you work? Awesome. Me too. So you go into the room, right, and there, smack dab in front of you, is all of your compadres, man, all of your buddies, all your best friends, all your, what they say in 2000, all your homies, I suppose, whatever they say that. And you walk into the room, and everybody is there, and there's a seat waiting for you. And you glance over to your right, and you see that lady or that guy who nobody likes sitting all by themselves in their own sorrowful place because nobody wants to have lunch with them. And over there's all your buds. Man, there they are. And there's that seat for you. And you walk in and you see over there, there is Sue. Let's just make this up. Nobody talks to Sue because she's the ex-principal. She's the one that had the red pencil. She's the one that sent your note to your mama right there. Now you walk in, I'm asking you right now, where are you going to sit? Are you going to go right over there where you normally, you're going to go sit where you always sit with all your buddies, or you're going to say, you know, not today, I'm going to go sit with Sue. Now I know you're all going to say, oh yes, I do that, Pastor Tom. Oh, I'm a born again Bible thumper. Now you know, Pastor Tom, you know how righteous I want to be. Now you know, Pastor Tom, you know I'm going to go right on over there and sit with her. Now you want a lesson on lying next week? I'll give you one. Now you all know where you're going to sit. How many of you would normally sit over there with all your friends? That's where I sit, normally with my friends. But purposefully, an act of the will, you have to do what? Now what if all these people don't like her? What if all these people gossip about her? What about all these people over here, all your friends hate her? And now if you go over there, you're risking a big risk that they're going to now talk about you. How many of you will purposely now go over and sit with her? I'll do it. And that's the difference. I'm going to explain to you how bad the church is at times. You ready for this? I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you this, how even the church hasn't got this right. The church has not got this right. Come here a minute, Marcia. How are you?
Fine.
Good. In seminary, there was a class. The professor came out into the class. You can stand over there. Right there. Right like that. There was a class. The professor came out and he said to all of the seminarians, there's about 200 of us in a class, and he said to them, I want you to pretend that you're on a dark, secluded country road. You're with your family. There is no phone. You ran out of gas. There are no lights. You're in the middle of nowhere. You're in a car with your family, and you have to go to safety. And you look through the woods and you see two lights, and you see two houses, one on the left and one on the right. And you don't know who's there at all. You don't know. I'm going to turn off the lights. When I turn on the lights, as quickly as you possibly can, I want you to get up and run to the family that you feel the safest. I'm going to turn off the lights. I'm going to turn them on. And when you look, immediately get up, go run to the family you feel the safest. And this is what they saw. They saw Marcia, and they saw me. They saw...
Oh, black and white.
Black and white. Everybody... It's okay, Marcia. It's okay.
All right.
They saw. Everybody get this? So all the lights went out. Go. Everybody ran. Guess what happened? All of the white people.
One's the white people.
And all the black people.
One's the black.
How sick is that? Think that through. And that's in seminary. And then the professor read the notes. He said, oh, geez, that's too bad. Because what you didn't know was the white guy was a mass murderer.
Oh, wow.
And what you didn't know,
the black guy was a
preacher. And all you judged was what?
The color of his skin.
How sick is that?
That's not good.
Not good.
Not good.
God bless you.
I love you, Pastor.
Love you too. So do we even have a lot of work to do in the church?
Yes.
We sure do. We surely do. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4.
And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by virtue, glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Mm. We are to strive to get out of our human nature and get into His nature. You want to fight hard. You want to fight long. You want to get out of what you feel naturally according to your flesh, and you want to get into what He feels according to His righteousness. So every ounce of our carnal self wants us to fight back. That's what we want to do. We want to fight back. Somebody argues with you, what do you want to do? You're going to engage. You know you're going to engage. If somebody, you know, says something sarcastic to you, what are you going to do? Thank you. Oh, you're going to fight back. You're going to fight back. And everybody likes to quote this. I know what it says, Pastor. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know what it says. No, you don't know what it says. And the truth of the matter is, you all know it's never an eye for an eye. It's never a tooth for a tooth. We don't play that game. If somebody slaps you and knocks out your tooth and it's your turn, what do they got to lose?
Two.
You know that's the way that it works. How many agree that's the way that it works? And now it's their turn. So how many are you going to lose? Three. Now it's your turn. Four. And where does that go? Boom, boom, boom. So it's way up there. Yelling, screaming. Right? What's the purpose of that? To beat somebody in submission, to show them how smart you are? I can assure you, the louder you get, the dumber you look. How many say that's absolutely true? When you are yelling and screaming at somebody, the slobber's pouring down your face, you don't look too smart. When you're yelling and screaming at somebody, your eyes are bugging out and the veins are popping out, you look pretty darn stupid. How many understand that? How many's ever looked stupid? Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
Wow. Think that through. Think that through. A sweet-smelling aroma. Anybody love to hold a child? I'm serious. My old grandbaby, Ivy. Ah, and Jacoby and Selena and Layla. Oh, awesome. Awesome. To hold a child. Do you ever want to get close to a screaming, yelling person? Anybody want to get close to one of those people? Screaming, yelling in your face people? What does that make you want to do? Run away, right? How many love to get away from a screaming, yelling person? It's true, right? Well, guess what? Some people might want to get away from you. I mean, it's obviously true. If you want to get away from screaming, yelling, out of control people, if you want to get away from them, and you yourself have been a screaming, yelling, out of control person, what have you made people do with you? Run away. And what did Jesus do? Bring them to him. And so you love your enemies to draw people to you instead of what? Pushing them away. How can you minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people you push away? How can you do it? When you invite somebody to church and they've had an occasion to be on the receiving end of your tongue, and then you invite them to church, you know what they might say? Well, why would I want to go to church with you? I don't need to go to church to be like you. I need to find a church to be not like you. How many know that's true? I want to go to church to be not like you. I want to be around somebody that's kind and merciful, not loud like you. All right, turn your Bibles, please. Romans 12, 20 to 21.
Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I want to give you a quote from George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver, who said this, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. Run that by you again. I will never allow a man to ruin my life by making me what? Hate him. Isn't that profound? How many people have ruined your life because they were able, as Ed Rogers used to say, flip on the idiot switch? How many people have ruined your life because you allowed them to take that button and push it? How many of you have ruined your testimony because you allowed somebody else to push that button? Anybody ever do that in this room? You allowed them to ruin your life and ruin your testimony because you have allowed them to make you hate them. Isn't that something? President Richard Nixon said, and he didn't just say, I'm not a crook. He said something else. He said something else. Richard Nixon, President Richard Nixon said, those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself. Those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself. Abraham Lincoln said, am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? Am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? The final quote I want to give this morning that I found from Martin Luther King Jr. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. The Reverend Martin Luther King. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And the final reason why you want to love your enemies, you find in Romans 10:1.
Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved.
The ultimate goal of loving your enemies is to make them your brother in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to not only love the lovable, but we have the opportunity to love the unlovable. And thank you, God, for that, that people have the opportunity then to love us. Because we are unlovable too. Father God, help us to be rising above everybody else. We don't want to be like everybody else, Lord. We want to be like you. We know, Lord, we're smack dab in this world of hatred and bigotry. We know we are. But we need to be above it. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we understand that we are not the most important people in the world. Everybody else should be. We don't have to prove our point. We don't have to do that, Lord. We can truly be submissive unto you. Help us, Lord. Help us to love people as you have loved us. And all of God's children said, Amen.